Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we open up. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day that you have set aside. And we pray, Lord, that we would keep it holy. We pray that we would be attentive here as we consider your word. Teach us from the scriptures, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 43, Psalm 43. Let's take a look at verse 5 as we begin. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So I thought it would be good to talk about the struggle of depression this morning and how to deal with it in a biblical way and from a biblical perspective. So to open us up here, I have a question for you. If a friend were to ask you for your assessment of their well-being, asking you, am I depressed? What do you think? Do you see anything? As you consider their question and how you would answer, how would you define depression? That would be important as you think about and say whether you think they are or whether you think they're not. Well, I think depression can be defined in a number of ways. And first, I would say it's a painful experience of empty, exhausted, heavy feelings, like you're waking and walking in darkness. Even as one biblical counselor, Dr. Ed Welch, put it, a stubborn darkness. One that is there every day and won't go away. And it's more than just being in a funk. It's more than being disappointed or discouraged. It's more than feeling blue a day or two. It's an experience that is marked by a sustained depressed mood, a lack of interest in activities that you used to enjoy. And it often involves a decrease in energy as well as changes in appetite, changes in weight, either up or down. In children and adolescents, depression often shows itself in irritability. Instead of having that depressed mood that we may otherwise see in adults, sometimes we can overlook that in kids, and they're irritable most of the time or much of the time or definitely more frequently than they would if they were not depressed. But we don't pick up on that irritability sometimes. But there's an important distinction, I think, between discouragement and depression. If we were to draw discouragement and depression on a board, we could see some differences and similarities. We're all familiar with discouragement at some level, and something doesn't go the way that we hoped it would, or we may have problems in relationships. Bad things happen that are out of our control. There's a series of failed expectations. Doors don't open that we hoped would open. And the type or the pattern of the situation is such that though we've tried to figure things out, we've tried to resolve things, it just isn't working. Maybe we feel alone and helpless. We begin to lose hope that the problem will go away and life will get back to the way it should be or the way that we want it to be. The mild to moderate forms of discouragement, when met with the grace and the peace of God, maybe also the help and support of a friend, can seem to disappear and encouragement returns again, even if things aren't completely resolved. However, ongoing discouragement can lead to deep despair and depression. Now, I think it goes without saying that depression is widely felt and experienced not only in our day, but it has been for years and years and decades, all through time. I think it's true that, according to some research, you know, women are more frequently diagnosed being depressed than men. But men may also be more reluctant to admit it to themselves or others, and it goes unrecognized or untreated. Remember, when we think about and we look at prevalence in depression, and even when we read Barna studies or we read whatever studies from different groups out there, A, you have to consider the group that's doing the research and reporting the findings. But B, you have to realize, too, that when you see statistics, there is a large percentage that's just unreported, right? So although the statistics may be there, you know, things are more significant in an unreported population. According to a Barna study, 70% of pastors struggle with depression. 80% of depressed people aren't receiving any type of help or treatment. 15% of those suffering with depression commit suicide. And it's important to remember that depression doesn't only affect adults. I mentioned that before. But children struggle with it. Among adolescents, they struggle with all sorts of emotional or behavioral issues. A mere maybe 30% or so receiving any type of intervention or treatment. So a question is, do Christians get depressed? I think we all know the answer to that question. And Charles Spurgeon summarized the reality of our journey in this life, saying this: fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave, not always courageous. And the joyous, not always happy. And so depression may be a widespread experience, but notice, and it's important to remember, that God is doing beautiful things, and yes, I use the word beautiful, and sometimes we may think, well, Pastor, is that really the right word to attach to depression or depressing moments? Yes, God is doing beautiful things, even in the darkest of hours. Christ went through the darkest of hours that we would be brought from death to life. And truly, Jesus has overcome. And now living in him, his spirit is within us, shaping us and teaching us in the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. Dr. David Pallison reminds us that in the hands of a loving God, sorrow and suffering become the doorways into the greatest and most indestructible joys. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Christ said. And that overcoming is of great importance to us. Even Paul, in talking to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, said this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that passage is and should be of great help to us, because it's not just a foreign comfort, it's not an alien comfort, it's the comfort by which we have experience in. That's what Paul was telling the saints. Paul and his companions had experience in that same comfort, and they were bringing that comfort to the people, that same comfort. So when we're talking about depression, people can experience it in different degrees. Some people have major episodes of depression. People hear the diagnoses of bipolar disorders and seasonal depression or depression after pregnancy and delivery, postpartum depression, spiritual depression. Those are all examples of various degrees and types of depression. But what are the causes of it? Where does it come from? How does it become manifest? Well, Dr. Ed Welch lists at least five causes, summarized in his article, The Heart of Depression. And first, he points out that we can cause our own depression, our own sin, unbelief, commitment to our interpretations instead of searching for God's truth can all be causes of depression. We are living in sin or are unrepentant of sin. That has effects on us. However, we also need to be careful that we don't make a blanket statement regarding the connection between sin and depression. Sin can certainly be a cause of depression. However, if we're honest, we always have sin in our lives. Everyone does. This doesn't mean sin always causes depression. Other people can be a factor in our depression. A steady diet of discouraging words from people who are supposed to love us, physical, sexual, or satanic ritual abuse and its shame can certainly contribute to depression. For kids, problems with peer relationships, problems with parents, bullying, those types of things can be causes for depression. Our bodies can be a factor in depression. There's a physical aspect. Our bodies can't create hopelessness or loss of purpose, but they can disrupt sleep. We can have foggy thinking. We can have physical feelings of depression. Depression can have a hereditary aspect to it. And I say that it can be, and it can have that, because it's true that if your parents are depressed, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will absolutely be depressed. However, you may have a genetic predisposition to it triggered by the right amount of stress. We have in our DNA, we receive the chemical makeup of our parents in terms of neurotransmitters in the brain. So there are levels of serotonin and norepinephrine and dopamine, for example, that can be factors, can be medical factors in depression. Satan arguably can be a cause of depression. He can afflict the body and heap accusations on our sensitive consciences. He is the accuser of God's people. But God is over all things, including suffering and depression. So we can say that he allows it, and we can say that there are times when, of course, he ordains it for his purposes. But in the realm of spiritual depression, we can ask the question, is there any depression for Christians that isn't spiritual or have a spiritual element to it? I think Dr. R.C. Sproul defines spiritual depression helpfully in this way that helps answer that question. He says, there is no ordinary fit of depression, but it is a depression that is linked to a crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of abandonment by him. Spiritual depression is real and can be acute. We ask how a person of faith could experience such spiritual lows, but whatever provokes it does not take away from its reality. He says, our faith is not a constant action. It's mobile. It vacillates. We move from faith to faith, and in between, we may have periods of doubt when we cry, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Hopelessness alone can give away some of the spiritual roots of depression, he says. Dr. Ed Welch wrote a book that's very helpful. It's on that handout that I gave you regarding resources for depression. The subtitle for the book is Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. And he says, quote, the feeling of emptiness is usually a sign that we have put our trust in something that can't sustain us. It reminds us that we were created to trust in our Heavenly Father and nothing else. We were created to enjoy the many things God gives without making them the center of our lives. When we confuse the two, our lives feel out of kilter. To feel better, we try again and search for love apart from God. But when we finally realize that it's elusive, we forsake the quest and quietly despair. Keep probing. Life is ultimately about God, Dr. Welch says. And Welch is right. Life is ultimately about God. We must find our joy in Him despite our circumstance. And there are some good examples in Scripture. Let's spend some time looking at that this morning. If you look at Job chapter 3, if somebody can look up Job chapter 3, let's read verses 20 and 26. And also, if somebody else could get 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. Who can read Job 3, 20 through 26?
Why is life given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitterest, who long for death but does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find it with great? Why is life given to a man who weighs in it, and whom God has fed him? For my sighting come bright, and my groaning pour out like water, for the thing I greatly has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest until trouble comes.
So faithful Job faced demonic attack unlike anyone else in biblical history. His wealth, his family, his health was destroyed in just one day. His wife responded by urging him to join her in giving up on God. But Job refused, and instead he fell on the ground and he worshiped God. So even despite our circumstances, and despite his circumstances, Job did what was right before the Lord. He fell down and worshiped. He knew who God was, and he knew who he was, and he knew that all that he had, and he had a lot by God's blessing, was in God's hands. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But if we look at the Psalms, Psalm 22, for example, Psalm 42, 43, and 55, we see some helpful things regarding David. And I'm just going to read the first few verses here of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So we see again this balance, this connection between dreadful things that happen to us and our response and our experience in those situations, just like David. But yet, the truth that is verity for our souls in who God is and in His actions in times past, in times present, and His promises in time to come. So even as David called out and said, our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Trusting in God, beloved, will never bring shame. will never bring shame to us, will never take us to a place of shame. He can always and must always be trusted. And so David was this king who was familiar with betrayal and sleepless nights. He was familiar with crying out to God. And God was the God who sometimes to him seemed silent. But David's brutally honest prayers have been a comfort to many a Christian struggling with depression. Oftentimes when pastors or biblical counselors may help people with depression, the Psalms are a primary place to go. Let's look at Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. Did somebody grab that?
I got it.
Okay.
1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 18.
Yes.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as a life for them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down their altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Thank you. Yeah, so, I mean, look at this picture. There's a lot going on here. But just to point out the connections and the flow and the highlights here of not only Elijah's situation, but also God's provision. His intervention, time and again, right? His action, and then his direction, right? So right after a victory where God used him to work a miracle in front of the whole nation, you know, Elijah was on a spiritual high, so to speak, But only a day later, it came crashing down, running from vengeful Jezebel. He was hungry. He was feeling very alone. And yet, he was visited twice by an angel of the Lord who gave him food for the journey. Right? Elijah was at a very low, low. What he may have viewed as the bottom, right? Take my life. This might as well be the end. But God had other plans. God, in his grace and in his mercy to him, came and provided for him in the ways that he needed it the most, right? In the right time, in the right portion, with exactly what he needed. And the Lord does the same for us today. I think we need to grasp that, because in our times of depression, in our times of despair, our eyes and our experience and our emotions and our feelings become very tunnel visioned as far as what we see at the moment. And really, from our perspective, it can be like there's nothing else around it. This is it. But yet, the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work. And so it was important that Elijah knew that God was with him. It's important for us that we know that God is with us too, even and especially in those times when it may feel like it's the end. If we look at the book of Ruth and Naomi, we won't read that, but just for reference, in Ruth 1 through 4, we see that after her husband and two sons died while she was living as a refugee in a foreign land, Naomi came back to her native Israel, angry and ready to give up on life. But yet God used Ruth to care for Naomi and to encourage her in her faith. And of course, we'd be remiss if we didn't point out in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Dr. Derek Thomas comments in an article that he wrote. I provided the link there for you in your handout. It's called "The Light in Dark Places." He said this. He said, quote, "The opposite of joy is misery, and miserable is something that we are not meant to be. The reformers caught the centrality of joy in the affections of Christians when they insisted that our chief goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Christians are tempted, of course, to be discouraged and depressed by the force of overwhelming circumstances. But in such circumstances, we must tell ourselves that we have no right to feel the way that we do. Paul, who knew what it was like to be in prison, to be beaten and spat upon, to be cold-shouldered and ignored, commands us to rejoice despite what we may feel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, he told Philippi in Philippians 4:4. You know, similar to anxiety, many Christians don't know how to or are uncomfortable dealing with depression in their own lives, or don't know how to help others who are dealing with their own struggles of depression. And here are some common reasons why. Some days, some of us may just want surface information about our brothers and sisters, and when they indicate that they are struggling, we're willing to pray for them, and that's wonderful, but we aren't willing to get dirty and walk in the mess with them. We aren't ready to journey with them through their valley. Also, dark and painful places in our own hearts or that of our friends are difficult. And maybe even scary to enter and walk through. Some people don't know how or don't know what to do to help, and so they don't. And, in truth, in some cases that's wise, right? If you're not certain or you're not confident about what to say or what to do or how to guide someone, sometimes not doing something that may not be helpful is the wise thing to do. Some, on the other hand, have tried to help, but what they did didn't help, or it made things worse, and so they stopped. So here are some helps and solutions in dealing with depression that I want to share with you this morning. I said this before, but I'll say it again, and I've probably said it in other conversations that we've had over time. But I'm a strong believer that effective solutions in helping reduce depression with God's help and with His grace begin with an increase in knowing God, His Word, and the Gospel, along with a change in focus and perspective. We need to reorient our minds to rightly understand who we are, who He is, as well as what He has done and promises to us. We must realize that we need to get our focus off of ourselves, and we need to turn it to Christ. We need to esteem ourselves less and esteem Him more and more. And that's really counter-cultural. That's really counter-world. That's really counter-psychological recommendation. Secular therapeutic treatment for depression often recommends that one of the first goals is to increase self-esteem. You'll come out of being depressed in part because you feel better about yourself. But Scripture teaches us something quite different. I must not seek to know, to love, or to think more highly of myself, for my hope doesn't lie there. I must seek to know and love and esteem Jesus most of all. I can be thankful. I can recognize. I can explore. I can more better understand His work in my heart and my life. And I can be thankful for those things, and I can see those things, but it's His work. It's Him that we must esteem most of all in our hearts and minds. So going back to Psalm 43, verse 5 that I opened with, notice the solution that is stated there. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my countenance and my God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known Reformed preacher, said this. He asked the question, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, you may scratch your head and be like, thought that crossed the line that we weren't supposed to cross, Pastor. Talking to yourself, that may be a problem. He said, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Lloyd-Jones has some insightful things to say there. And note, he says, I shall again praise him, the psalmist does. David is focused on God's light of hope that has shone and shined forth in David's darkness. He will return to praise God again. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it isn't a train. It's the glorious light of the hope that we have in Christ that shatters the darkness and restores joy to our hearts once again. But also actively listen to be and be a true friend with love to those who struggle. That would be another recommendation that I have for you. Actively listen and be a true friend with love to those who struggle. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So I encourage you, move towards suffering people, although it may be uncomfortable in some aspects, but move towards them. Pursue them and walk with them. Pray for the alleviation of their suffering. Seek to offer words of encouragement. Recognize that depressed feelings might mean that they cannot even imagine anything good such as love. And in that case, they have to learn more deeply the skill of walking by faith. Sometimes we may think that people who are hurting need to listen to what we have to tell them. And definitely at the right time, that is true. We need to speak the truth in love. However, we really need to just sit, listen, and be with those who are depressed oftentimes. Sometimes folks who are depressed want to be alone, but oftentimes they will also appreciate your presence. Remember, sitting in silence is okay. Sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. We think that some conversation needs to happen, words need to be exchanged in order for it to be a fruitful time or a beneficial time. But sometimes we just need to sit and be with them. Silence is okay. Sometimes silence may feel that awkward, we're uncomfortable, but it does let them know that you care. And remember that emotional pain is often the place where God teaches us and heals that which is damaged and broken. We may want our friend to be pain-free quickly. And that's a good thing. We do desire that. However, we also need to remember that healing comes as they work through the pain, not necessarily as we snatch them out of it. It is hard to sit with friends in pain, especially when you think you know the quick path to take out of it. And that definitely is a path to follow. But don't despise the pain, because oftentimes God is working in the midst of that pain to bring deep and lasting healing for them. But also be patient. In many cases, the level of depression that your friend experiences now didn't set in overnight. Likewise, though God can heal instantaneously, the road to healing will usually be a journey and not a sprint. Also, encourage the discouraged heart regularly. Encourage the discouraged heart regularly. Words in season, said in the right way, at the right time, go a long way in helping a depressed person. And as you listen, pay attention to the severity of their depression. It's helpful for you as you help them and for them as they begin to heal to know how severe it is. Sometimes folks who are depressed have a skewed perception of the severity of their own situation, and they need someone to give a fresh perspective. And if you need to seek help from me or from any of the South Austin session or from even a professional counselor, do it. And you have a blessing in that I kind of wear two of those hats, right? But do it. Keeping in mind that with severe depression that includes self-injury or suicidal thoughts, it's very important to seek help immediately. You don't want your friend or loved one to continue to walk down that path alone or to try to provide maybe insufficient intervention and support for the severity of what they're going through at the moment. So be mindful of those things. But anyhow, I'll open it for questions or if you have any comments on that before we close.
You said something very interesting where it was, if you could clarify, some of the effect of if you're observing something, you don't know what to do, say is not helpful. It's best to say nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Can you touch on that a little bit?
Yeah, so I think, you know, when we see people struggling, we oftentimes, especially if they're people that we know and love, we oftentimes want to jump in and do something. But doing something and just doing anything, it needs to be thought through and prayed about. You know, seeking the Lord as if it's wise and if, you know, praying that it would be helpful. But there are some things, and especially if we're not confident about what we're about to say or do, there are some times when it's best not to do what we're thinking about doing. I'm not saying don't do anything at all, but maybe seek help or counsel to decide what truly would be good in that particular time and moment with that person. Because there can be things that where we do things, but it has a completely different consequence than what we thought was going to happen. And it may send our friend into a spiral rather than being a comfort, right? And so, and then when we see the spiral happen, we're like, no, I didn't want that, you know. Now, there are some things that, I mean, even with counsel and discernment, you know, we may attempt, you know, to provide help, but, and we may still not get the consequences that we expected. But, and so, you know, those things are in the Lord's hands, of course, and we're trusting Him in that. But, yeah, so that was kind of what I mean by that, is sometimes we just try to do something, the opposite of what we expect or hope for could happen if we're not careful. And so sometimes it's just best not to do what we were thinking about doing at all. Any other comments?
Touched on Spurgeon. Spurgeon and Luther wrote about this.
Mm-hmm.
That they struggled. And you would think these are paramount men in church history. And yet, they were not above
mm-mm.
the crushing existence of depression.
Yeah.
On them.
Yeah.
And you think, man, these are mighty men. These are,
yeah.
Just read all the incredible, inspiring things
yeah.
that they've written. And that they were honest enough to share.
Yeah.
That they struggled.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We see this all the way back into biblical times, even in the text that we read, but depression is a long-standing, you know, this side of the fall, depression is a long-standing experience for men, women, and children. And it's a very challenging one, and it can be a very crippling one. But I think that it's helpful to see the light that God brings in the midst of that darkness. A very, very, very redemptive message, right? Clearly pointing us also to His work in the gospel, and where His light penetrated the darkness and brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His marvelous light. So we need to be mindful of those things, not only in our own hearts, because we can all struggle with it in various forms and fashions, but oftentimes we'll see it in our friends maybe more quickly than we do in ourselves. So. Anyhow.